reading the Bible and see the positive impact.
You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Ahoy, and welcome aboard Caleb's Canoe. We will be sojourning through the dangerous white water rapids of prophecy today. So put on your life vest of righteousness and hold tight to your steering paddle as we wade through the water of the Word of God. Well, we left off last time and we were talking about the carduces and the rod of Asclepius as being the symbols for the medical profession. I mentioned about this Mercury magazine, which I wrote an article for, maybe 20 years ago. And I basically talked about one of the things about the Hermes or Mercury, the messenger god, was he was a trickster, and he was constantly speaking, as we mentioned before, with a forked tongue. In fact, you know, even in America today, a lot of the things, for example, Canada has a coin, which is the denomination of $150 in Canadian money, which was minted in 2013, and it's a snake on it, okay? And also, if you remember some of the symbols in America, we have join or die when it was talking about the original 13 colonies, and they have a picture of a snake cut in pieces. And then also, we had a representation when America got to be powerful. We said, don't tread on me, and it's a picture of a snake. And, of course, in China, we have what's called the Year of the Snake. In fact, it happens every 12 years. The next time we'll have the Year of the Snake will be in 2025, 3 years from now. So even the symbol for NASA, in fact, they got a lot of flack on this because NASA in Hebrew means to deceive. And NASA, when you look at it, it has this forked tongue that comes across the blue circle, which has stars in the background and a circle, and then it has the letters NASA. And you see these this chevron, which they say is a chevron. A lot of people think it looks like a forked tongue. And we know that, I mentioned this before, about sometimes basically science becomes a false god, almost like a serpent, because science is not going to solve all our problems, as what a lot of people believe. So we see in the Chinese zodiac, we see that right now we're in the year of the tiger. Next year will be the year of the rabbit. Next year will be the year of the dragon. And then, of course, the following year will be the year of a snake. And we see that each of these are a whole year of looking at these particular animals and influence their lives. And one of the things that, if you look at one of the constellations, Ophiuchus is depicted as a man grasping a serpent. The interposition of his body divides the snake constellation serpents into two parts, the left-handed and the right-handed part. And so Fucus and serpents holding this. This is another symbol. In fact, it's kind of interesting because the word fucus basically means left-handed. And if you think about it, there's a particular group of politicians which are called far left. Okay. In fact, far left has basically a motto: we oppose any intolerance except for those that disagree with us. So, a little humor there. Okay, so we see this Chinese zodiac, and one of the things about the Chinese zodiac that they talk about is the gifts of the snake, and then one of the gifts of the snake is psychic abilities. We have to be very careful about that. You know, in the Macbeth, we see the Witch of Endor. We see witches, the witch's brew, where they're brewing a witch's brew, of which one of the components is happened to be an eye of a newt, which is a type of amphibian or a reptilian creature. And then we see, we have Saul and the Witch of Endor. Remember, he basically wanted to call Samuel back again because he wasn't sure about how he should face the Philistines, and he went to the Witch of Endor, and we see he sees the appearance of Samuel and how he's basically shocked by this, and so is the Witch of Endor. So we see these whole concepts of the serpent being given us psychic abilities. It really ties in with the New Age movement. It also ties in with a concept that Lucifer is knowledge, and this whole concept of the Gnostics, which is to know, to have knowledge, to know, and of course the light bearer. So, and one of the things that happens in Christianity, which may be a little bit dangerous, and maybe we should think about it before we do such things, but there's a verse, and the verse is in Mark 16:18, and it says, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and pick up serpents. So we know that a lot of the, especially in the Pentecostals, especially in the Alleghenies, we see a lot of them purposely having the serpents in worship services. Well, you know, I think what we have to understand is, remember when Jesus was being tempted, and he said, several things happened when he was through his temptation. Jesus' answer is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then Jesus also written, do not put the Lord God to the test. Now, I think that this whole concept, yeah, if you're a Christian, you're doing God's work, and you pick up a snake, because certainly that happened to Paul in Acts 28, where he picked up a snake, it bit him, everybody expected him to die, he just tossed it into the fire. So we know that this protects us, but we don't go and purposely pick up snakes. I don't think that's properly what God wants us to do, because he says, there's written, do not put the Lord God to the test. So it would be like testing God. So we want to be careful of doing something like this. Okay. So remember, Jesus said to the apostles, behold, I'm sending you like sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and simple as doves, but be aware of men, for they will hand you over to courts and scourge you in the synagogues and will be hated by all because of my name. But whoever endures to the end will be saved. And we know what the final place for Satan is, and that's in Revelation 12:19. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. So we see the end of the snake. And we know right back, again, we go back to Genesis. And in Genesis, we talk about the, basically it's called the pro-invelgium, which is because in Genesis 3:14, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts and above all fields. On your belly you will crawl in the dust. And also it talks about the fact that you will bruise his heel and he will crush your head. And we see what this representation of the Lord, actually his heel was bruised by Satan on the cross, but he survived. But Satan's head will be crushed. So the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. And that's in Romans 16:20. So if someone is lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, you know, we hear a lot of these different sayings, you know, snake in the grass. These are all negative things. Someone could be mad as a cut snake, or the origin of snake oil and how we use that as a negative thing. So these are all part of the human concepts of what Satan is. And I'm looking now as a picture of the mass that was found on Tutankhamun. And right on the head, you see again the Uranus, the cobra. Right next to it, you see the vulture. And then you see his beard. And by the way, it's interesting about the beard. The beard that was put on the pharaohs was actually the belly of a snake. And you can see the lines on it, just like the belly of the snake has those sutures. And you see the hood, and you see him holding two different things. One is a shepherd's hook, which is a symbol of power, and the other was a flail. In other words, that all the bounty, the flail, was a representation of a whip, but also it was basically a showing that he was fruitful. He was controlling over all the bounty that was being raised in the Nile River Valley. And, of course, he has, you know, this big sort of like a crown on his head, and very impressive looking. And one of the things he's holding is what's called a Waz scepter. And if you look at a Waz scepter, it's basically a stick with two prongs on the end. And this Waz scepter was a symbol of his power, his domination over people. In fact, if you think of there was a movie that, in fact, I took all my kids to see this one long ago, Raiders of the Lost Ark. And in one of the scenes, the hero, Indiana Jones, is holding up a staff, and it has a crystal on the end of it. And when the light shines on it, it showed him the area of the Well of Souls, which was to hold the Ark of the Covenant in the film. So in that also, he's holding an ankh. An ankh is basically a symbol, and we talked about this before. It's a symbol both, first of all, of a sandal, and also of the uterus and the sunrise and the sunset. If you look at one, an ankh, you could actually see that you could put your heel into the circular part, take the two wings and fold them over, and the long extending part, you could fold that over into make it a careful representation of a sandal. But what I want to do is take a look of a comparison of Pharaoh with all his glory, with his crown that contained the Nekhbet and contained the cobra, the Uranus. And think about the contrary to that was Jesus. And what crown did he have? He had a crown of thorns, completely opposite of what Pharaoh had, a golden crown of snakes and vultures spreading itself out as power. And then when you think about the flail, which is one of the things that the Pharaoh held in his hand, what flail did the Lord experience? The flail of the flagrum, which was the device that the Romans used, which had cut pieces of metal and bone on the end of it that he was whipped with. Complete opposite. Jesus came crowned with thorns. He was whipped with a flagrum. And what about his clothes? The Pharaoh's clothes were of the finest linen, the finest material of all. And what happened to Jesus' clothes? They were actually taken right off his body, and they threw dice over who was to get it because it was all made in one piece, and they didn't want to separate it. And, of course, look, if everyone served the Pharaoh, and what does Jesus do? Jesus, the Son of Man, comes to serve man. And one of the rituals that was conducted at the Last Supper was he washed the feet of his apostles. And then instead of Jesus having a wise scepter, okay, he had nails in his hands. And his feet, again, were nails in that. And then he was nailed to a cross. So we see all these things in terms of God being the complete opposite of Pharaoh. Jesus was the antithesis of Pharaoh, a crown of thorns, a whip with a flagrum, having his clothes tore off his body, having his feet nailed to the cross, having his hands nailed to the cross, having him carry that. His own scepter was a cross that he carried. So we see all these things are all part of this concept that we have of why in the world did God cause Moses' staff to turn into a serpent. All right, so we're through the first one. We're through the first concept of the beginning of the book of Exodus. We wanted to thoroughly discuss, and if we haven't beat it to death, about the serpent and why God chose the serpent, the staff of Moses, to be turned into a serpent, to show his authority, that things were of God's power, not of the Satan one, evil one, Satan himself. So what we're going to look at is we're going to now go into the first plague, okay? And we're going to basically look at all of them, and we're going to compare them in two ways. We're going to compare the Egyptian plague with what's going on today in the world, and we're going to compare it to the future, what's going to happen in the book of Exodus. So we're going to look at one of the plagues we'll look at is water turned to blood. And we're going to see in Revelation 2 and 3, we're going to see that come about. And the invasion of frogs, we're going to see that come about. In Revelation 6, the invasion of the lice, Revelation 6, invasion of flies, Revelation 6, the death of the cattle, Revelation 4, outbreak of boils and sores, Revelation 1, invasion of locusts, Revelation 4. We're going to see deep darkness, 5. And we're going to see the death of the firstborn, 7. So we're going to see all these things. So we're going to see, in fact, one of the verses that I think about is Amos 4:10, and that's, I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up into your nostrils. You have not yet returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, one of the things that I want to mention is the fact that all these plagues, and I want to mention this because there's been a lot of films made about how the plagues were actually caused by a natural phenomena, and basically melding science with the biblical account. And I have to talk about this tempest cell that was found called the storm cell, and it was actually found during the 18th dynasty in Egypt in 1550, dates back to 1550 BC, okay, right at the time of the Exodus. And one of the things it talked about was this tremendous storm. The stele describes a great storm striking Egypt during 1550, right at the time of the Exodus, destroying tombs, destroying temples, and even pyramids in Egypt. So we see that the stele talked about this great storm. And then if you look, and one of the things that scientists have looked at extensively was the eruption of Thera in Santorini. And this eruption, they have now dated it through, because what happened was they were unsure when this great eruption occurred, and we know it was tremendous, okay? And we can see evidence from the ash piles and how thick they are. And one of the things that they have discovered was they didn't know when it actually happened, but fortunately they found a piece of wood that was in the remained in the ash, and they were able to date it to right at the time of the Exodus. So we have this explosion of Thera that occurred right opposite Crete. It really wiped out the Minoan civilization. The waves, tsunami waves that were 150 meters high. That's almost 500 feet high. And it basically caused the downfall of the Minoan civilization, because Crete was basically just wiped out because of the tsunami and because of the pyroclastic flow. So we see that this Santorini eruption of Thera, actually we know that it affected Egypt. And they've proven this through archaeological evidence. And one of the things that we look at is the first plague of the blood into water. Okay, now, it could have actually been caused by ash. And one of the things we know is the ash traveled for a great distance. This thing arose all the way up to the stratosphere, the cloud from the eruption of Thera. It basically devastated a good part of the area in Asia and Egypt and even Greece. So we see this that it occurred. And one of the things that we want to relate it to is the first plague. First plague is mentioned in Exodus 7, 20 to 25. And I'll read it for you. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, and as the Lord had commanded. And he lifted up his rod and smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank. And the Egyptians could not drink the water in the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so also with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was not hardened, neither did he hearken unto them. And as the Lord had said, and Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also, and the Egyptians dug around trying to find water to drink. Now, a lot of speculation has been given that the ash, having sulfuric acid in it, when it mixes water under certain conditions, can turn red. And so this could have been also causing acid-type situations in the river, which could have caused it. But, you know, one of the things that you have to realize is this happened on demand. So when he stretches out his staff, right from that, the blood began. So I think although we could see that maybe the Santorini eruption did cause some of the plagues, did cause the river to turn red, and possibly that was part of it. Certainly the storm could have been part of it, but really when you're doing it on demand. In fact, I remember something that was really funny. There was a story I read once about a pastor, and he was sort of a liberal pastor, and he was teaching the Exodus to the kids, and all of a sudden the kids shouted out all together, said, "Praise God!" And the pastor said, What are you praising God about? And he says, well, because Moses parted the Red Sea and all the Egyptians escaped, or all the Israelis escaped. And he said, no. Now listen, I've studied this, and I believe that where they crossed was the Sea of Reeds, and the Sea of Reeds is only ankle deep. So you can't go praising God. You just walk through the Sea of Reeds. So the children continue reading on, and next thing you know, they're shouting out again, "Praise the Lord!" And the pastor says, "Okay, now what are you praising the Lord about? I already told you the sea of reeds was only ankle deep." And the kids shouted out, "Oh, Pharaoh's entire army drowned in an ankle deep of water." So you can see we have to be very careful about trying to mix science with scripture. Certainly this happened. And also we know the names of actually the ones that actually changed the river into the water into blood. And that was both it was mention of Jannes and Jambres. And we see this in 2 Timothy 3:8 that their names were actually mentioned. So one of the things we have is now, remember before we talked about Tiresias and we talked about how this was a man who was walking along and he saw two snakes copulating and he was turned into a woman. And we know that this was an issue. We mentioned it before that today we're talking about males turning into females and females turning into males. Well, when you look at who in the world the god of Egypt was, it was Hapi. And Hapi, again, was Andronymous. She was both male and female. In fact, if you look, and we mentioned this, I believe, before, but New Jersey Public Schools gender and sexual orientation mandate. They're mandating that gender and sexual orientation to be taught K through 3. Okay? This was done in April 13th, 2022, not that long ago. So starting this fall, 6- and 7-year-old children that attend New Jersey public schools will be taught lessons related to sexual orientation and gender identity. Of course, Florida responded, and I praise God for that. Florida Senate passed the Parental Rights in Education Bill, and that barred teachers from engaging kindergartners through the third grade in discussions about sexual orientation or gender identity. This bill advanced to the Florida state and is now law. Now, one of the things that they picked up on this and they said, you know, this is really a don't say gay bill. But really, it's if you look at the bill's title, Parental Rights in Education, they don't want our children being taught about this whole concept in the schools about gender identification, about the ability that children could have and are being taught that they should actually be able to switch their genders. So it even caused a big problem here because in Florida passing this parental rights and education bill enraged the Walt Disney Company, and they actually were against this. And also the Biden administration was against Florida's choice and said that they were against the LGBT group. It has nothing to do with them at all. Basically, this is just not teaching children about gender changing, about gender identification when they're young. Okay, so let's get back to Hapi. Hapi was the god of the annual flooding of the Nile in ancient Egyptian region. Okay, the flood deposited rich silt on the riverbanks, allowing the Egyptians to grow crops. Hapi was greatly celebrated among the Egyptians. Some of the titles for Hapi was Lord of the Fish, Lord of the Birds, Lord of the Marshes, Lord of the River, bringing vegetation. Hapi is typically depicted as an andronymous figure with a big belly and large drooping breast. Wearing a loincloth and ceremonial false beard, she wears false beard known as the ostrid, which is the divine beard. Remember, also the belly of a snake, which have been indicating an association with the pharaohs. Papyrus reeds and lotus were the significant symbols. So one of the things we see is this whole turning the water into blood that Moses did was all about another god. Remember before we were talking about why Moses' staff was turned into a serpent to eat the serpents that of Pharaoh. It was again against the snake worship. Now this is against the worshiping Hapi. So we're going to see that each and every single one of these plagues were against an Egyptian god. And it wasn't just it wasn't just this fact, this whole concept of this gender changing. It's even really been really exploding in terms of our society today. Remember, I want to relate the fact that this whole the things that we're seeing in the Exodus as a plague, we see them in today's society, and we choose to look at one particular point, and that was Hapi was transgender. She basically was a male and a female. And I couldn't believe this, but this recently happened. Just recently, the Air Force hosted a drag show and a kid-friendly diversity inclusion festival at a joint base at Langley and Attusa Base. The Army cuts off more than 60,000 unvaccinated Guard and Reserve students from pay and benefits. Now, these two things, why transgender people are needing more visibility. They want to be more recognized. And I can't believe that our forces itself are now featuring a drag queen friendly celebrations. And I'm looking at some of these pictures of what was going on and how these men had dressed up like females. You know, one of the things that also that we know that 60,000 of our guards and reserve soldiers have been let go. And they've been cut off from both pay and benefits by the government because they refused to be vaccinated. And why did they refuse to be vaccinated? Most of them were, it was on religious basis. So we're actually not only giving gender identification studies to our military, but also we're seeing that we're getting rid of military people who are basically conservative Christians. So another god of the Nile was the Kunin. And Kunin was a man with a head of a curly horn ram. And Kunin was a creator god molding people on a potter's wheel. And you remember, this is, he's standing there. He's got this ankh in one hand. Remember, ankh is a symbol of life. And he's got the Waz scepter in the other hand. Remember, symbol of power. He's got a ram's head. And remember, the ram's head was a symbol of a god. Okay, remember the worship of bulls and so forth. The heads of the animals were considered godlike. Kunin was one of the earliest known Egyptian deities, originally the god and source of the Nile. Since the annual flooding of the Nile brought with it silt and clay, and its water brought life to the surroundings, he was thought to be the creator of bodies of human children, which he made at a potter's wheel from clay and placed in mothers' wombs. It was later described as having molded the other deities. So he's the divine potter. We know the real divine potter is God himself. So we see both happy, and we see this god Kunin. God is judging them. He's bringing forces against them, bringing them into judgment. And if we go back again to Genesis. Now, if we go back to Genesis, remember one of the things that we see in terms of blood. The first time we see the spilling of blood, remember what happened? Adam and Eve sinned, and then they were without clothes. And the Lord says, who said you were naked? And one of the things that the Lord saw them, they had clothed themselves with plants and probably fig leaves, because fig leaves are kind of large. And also remember that they're wearing fig leaves. So why in the world do you think the plant that they may have eaten probably was a fig tree? But they're trying to dress themselves in plants. And God, what's he do? He has to slay an animal. Yes, the first sacrifice was God himself slaying an animal to making basically a tunic of animal skin. So we see our first fathers, or Adam and Eve, were clothed in light, God's glory. Okay, and then after sin, they had to be clothed, and they chose plants, but God stepped in and said, no, we need to sacrifice an animal. So what did God do? God saw what they were wearing. God did not accept the covering of the fig leaves. So what he basically did, we had to kill an animal. The first time of blood mentioned in terms right at the beginning was blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. So this is why Christianity in many ways is very bloody. So the first sacrifices, just after Adam and Eve sinned, God showed them a draft of his plan to rescue them. Eve's seed, Jesus Christ, would destroy the serpent. Okay, God sacrificed an animal and made tunics of skin to clothe them before driving the man out of the garden. So from the earliest days of human history, sacrifices taught that sinful humans could find union with God, and only through the death of Jesus, who was the prefigure of those sacrifices. As you canoe through the river of life, may all your rapids be little ones. If you capsize, God can right you again. If you're drowning, God can throw you a line and a life raft. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. If you have questions or concerns or like to know more, you can contact me, LUVH2O, the O is a letter, 62, at Comcast.net.